Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 24. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege of having this time to be together, to hear from you, to receive your Spirit's power to change. We pray that you'd open our eyes to your plan for us and that you'd help us to step into the next thing that you have for us. Amen. We're in the second week of a series on the vision that we launched last year, which is to be a place of refreshing faith. In its full form, it says, as a welcoming and growing multi-generational church with refreshing faith in Jesus Christ, we will be life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, and strengthening to the weary and doubting. We've got 12 values that go with that, and each connected to one of these three missional objectives. And so we're looking at, for a second week, our first missional objective to be life-giving to the believer. Last week we had some baptisms and we spoke about how Jesus gave the promise that he was to be life-giving water, that if someone would come to him and drink, those who believed in him would have living water welling up within them and flowing out. It was a beautiful picture, and it really resonates, I think, with us in Australia, resonates with all humans who know that water is life. But sometimes it can feel like we're sort of just using fancy images or words, but we're not really sure how it makes a difference in our lives. I can do cute things up the front, like drinking from a backpack, you know, but what does that actually mean? Sometimes we use words like kingdom and discipleship, and we've tried not to use those words in our mission and vision and values, not because they're not biblical words, but because the content of them is actually so large that if we use them in one particular space, we may be missing what Jesus meant by being a disciple of his, or in fact, what it meant for Jesus to bring in the kingdom. And I would say that everything, and if you want to grab one of these afterwards if you haven't seen it before, everything on here is about discipleship and kingdom. And so I wouldn't want to use that language in one area, and I wouldn't want to use that language because it's hard to understand if you're not in the church. Heck, it's hard to understand if you are in the church. But I didn't want to go the other way for us and kind of go with more current Christian thinking, like this sort of thing, making wonderful phrases from our current jargon. I'm not religious, but let's just begin a season of journeying together, very chaplain, through a time of intentional fellowship in a non-cringy, seeker-friendly, it's going to be all right, missional setting. I've already used the word missional. I do apologize. I wanted us to have words that went with what Jesus spoke about that were accessible but that were very rich. And so for our four values to be life-giving to the believer, we need to be anchored in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as the source of human flourishing and hope, and that's what we're talking about today. We need to be expectant for God to act in his world today as well as to restore all things when Jesus returns. We need to be spirit-led and empowered as we build our lives and ministries on the Bible, the Word of God. And we need to be worshiping to declare God's worth and experience God's goodness. Now, that is so jam-packed. But I think that it can come under this one phrase, to be life-giving to the believer. Because Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Whatever fancy Christian words we want to use, or less than fancy and not cringy but sort of cringy Christian words we want to use, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But life has a pretty large semantic range. Like, what does he mean when he said life? Did he mean you're going to be able to have kids? Did he mean you will grow, your body will live? Did he mean you're going to kind of have these self-actualizing experiences? You're going to, you know, be really fulfilled? Was he talking about heaven? Life eternal? Life after death? What did he mean when he said I've come to bring life? Well, I think what we could say is that when he said, I bring life to the full, his heart was for holistic human flourishing. Now, honestly, that could be fridge words as well for the moment, holistic and flourishing. That is not without its jargon and need for being unpacked. So I put a couple of words there: well-being, prosperity, thrive, increase, bear fruit, fulfill. I think he was talking about enabling humans made in the image of God to be all that they were intended and created to be, to both experience that now and also in the life to come. So when we come to 1 Thessalonians 5, again, so jam-packed we could look at it for weeks, we see this proof that God is concerned about us as whole human beings, holistic, if you like, taking into account all the things that make up you and I. It's quite striking. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. As an Anglican priest, when I give communion, I've kind of got, you know, a few sets of words from the prayer book that we say when we give you the bread or the wine. And the most traditional of those is the body of Christ given for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. And whenever I say it, I do feel a bit challenged, because I've got this kind of spiritual symbolic meal, this moment of faith, and I'm saying that it's going to have something to do with your body in everlasting life. And in fact, the Bible is probably a lot more embodied in its idea of faith than Christians might have become used to. So there is nothing outside of God's intention for you to flourish and live, including how you experience the world in your body. It's all part of his gift of life. Peace and safety were the words that people were saying in Jesus' time, in Paul's time, and in our time. The wellness industry, or the well-being area, is worth $4 trillion globally, annually. It's huge. If you would like a new side hustle, I think vitamins is the ticket. Peace and safety, human well-being. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, human well-being, holistic human well-being, makes no sense outside of the context of eternity. Whenever we're talking about holistic human flourishing, we must say we are a body, but we are more than a body. We are spiritual beings with a soul that connects to God. We are designed, as God is a spiritual being, to have life forever with him. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that life, first of all and foremost, is a gift for eternity through Jesus Christ. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Today, even if we don't admit that eternity is the context in which humans need to flourish, we are still living in the shadow of death. The ending of human life and the question of what is to come, why did it happen, where is the meaning, actually sits with atheists as well as religious people world over. This is Ricky Gervais in his new Netflix series, Afterlife, the premise of which is that a middle-aged man whose wife has passed away and he feels there is absolutely no point to living when death is in the picture. And so he has to work out, does he end his own life? Does he live simply for himself? Or is there something else? Now, Ricky Gervais is an atheist and he is putting forward a worldview that says, well, being good to others gives life meaning. But it is actually him trying to answer that question of human flourishing in light of eternity, in light of death. But Paul is writing to the Thessalonians because they have this question. Well, you said Jesus was the bringer of life. Jesus said, I've come to bring life. And yet people in our new church plant have died. And so where is this promise that you spoke of? Are they actually still held with Jesus? And Paul says, well, you do not need to grieve like the rest of humankind who have no hope. Because at the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, those that have died in Christ will be shown to be alive in Him. They, in fact, will be preferenced. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so when he said, whether you are awake or asleep, you live together with Jesus, that is what he was talking about, those that have died. Whether you are living now, your body is still breathing, or whether your body has fallen into sleep and it will not wake up, you are actually still alive with the Lord. You'll see then that he wants the people to live in the light of eternity, knowing that the gift of Jesus' life impacts that, but you need to live now in such a way that enables you to keep hold of that, to access it, to experience it now. So when he says, we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet, this is in order that you can live with the confidence that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may live together with Him. Life to the full, holistic human flourishing in the light of eternity, first and foremost. But, just as he has said, this is a now experience too. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. This is a changing and transforming to be like him now. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a now, and that will be finished at that time. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it, both now and then. Some of you may know I have rheumatoid arthritis, which is an autoimmune disease where your body produces antibodies against your own, well, it has immune cells against your own joints. And I have to take medicine for that and injections every week. And you know, if you have, and we all, you know, as we get older, or even not, you know what it's like. If you have a condition that you need to treat, you know that medicine is not the only answer. And that, in fact, a lot of the time, medicine can only take you so far. That's the case with all kinds of conditions. And for me, as I need to also do, you know, physical therapies and things like that, I came across this diagram, and I find it really helpful because this is from just a kind of secular, non-religious, kind of personal training standpoint. But if you read this, and if we think about how the Bible describes what Christian life ought to be, I think you'll see with me that God's intention was to create a lifestyle that would bring deep health to human beings, even here on the earth. That following the practices and guides and laws of God actually bring about what science, what studies have shown to equal deep health for human beings. Physical health, feeling vibrant, energized, and thriving, performing and functioning well. Jesus fed the people on the mountain. He didn't go, "It's okay, you know, we're having a spiritual time." The body and nourishing the body is essential. Emotional, experiencing a full range of emotions. We see that in Jesus Christ and expressing them appropriately. Environmental, knowing that your everyday surroundings support your health and well-being. Being out in nature. Being in a job, if you have that option, that is not so stressful that you can't cope. Most jobs have stress, but so stressful that you can't cope. Mental health, being alert, focused, competent, and thoughtful. Learning, remembering, and solving problems well. Does that sound like Paul's encouragement for us to be alert, watchful, sober people of the day? Existential, feeling a sense of meaning and purpose in life. No one can now avoid the fact that meaning and purpose actually are essential to human health. And relational, being connected and authentic with others, feeling supported and like you belong. Now, you could take the life of Christ, you could take any of Paul's letters, and you could start to see how he is encouraging practices, or Jesus modeling practices, that align the human being with all of these things. Science, you know, is catching up on what God has already known and designed for us. These are life-bringing supportive practices. And so I just did a little example. It's hard for you to see, I know. I have a little list out the back. If you want to get a copy of the slides emailed to you, I don't want to put them up on the web because they're not all my pictures. But if you want to get a copy of the slides emailed to you, then just put your name on the clipboard in the foyer. But don't turn off now, just because that's going to happen. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Use the truths that God has revealed in community for relational and emotional wholeness. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. I think this is environmental, knowing that you are in a church where there are leaders who are working for your good and ensuring you can be aligned with that, respecting them, but being in a place where you can ensure that that is okay for you. Live in peace with each other. Peace and safety is what the world is calling for. And here it is supposed to live. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. In the context of the letter to the Thessalonians, we're talking here probably people who really haven't known how to live their lives in the light of eternity, and they've said, "Jesus is coming back, I won't do anything. I don't need to work. In fact, probably the church could feed me. That would be great." And disruptive. Paul is very concerned that people who are able to work do so. Living in light of eternity, but being fruitful as humans are designed to be. Encourage the disheartened, and this is probably those who had been bereaved, to whom he was speaking about those who have fallen asleep and our grief. Help the weak. And again, in context, this is probably those who were struggling with turning away from a sinful lifestyle, struggling with their own moral challenges, hard to break out of patterns or falling back into them. And this will be you and I at various times. You know, in fact, we're probably going to come in and out of most of those categories at various points. But Paul says, be patient with everyone. People you consider to be hangers-on, people you consider to be troublemakers, people that you consider to be weak or sinful. No, no. This is a community of peace and safety where you are patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other, life-giving for human flourishing and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are the practices that connect you with existential health, with purpose and meaning. The first Bible passage that I ever memorized was pray continually or pray at all times. And you guys are falling asleep, so I'm going to show you exactly how I memorized it. I was given a sticker at a little Christian choir that I was part of. No, I wasn't a Christian, and it had a horse, and it had the Bible verse, and I had to act out the Bible verse as the animal that was on the sticker. Here we go. Pray at all times! Pray at all times! Pray at all times! Pray at all times! You will remember that. This is... You've got to have it, Dee. You know. Yeah. Literally, I was, I don't know, 10. And it's the first Bible verse that I ever learned. Pray at all times. Because this is what actually brings health to the human person. Connecting you to the source of life. Bringing you that meaning and purpose. Aligning that emotional need. Bringing the mind to God. Giving that mental peace and alertness. Bringing new resources for relational health. The drivers of human well-being, we often think, are life circumstances. And I might say, well, you know, my rheumatoid arthritis, or for you, it could be anything. Things that have happened to us. But the studies show that actually our life circumstances are only a small part of what makes a human being feel well. Personality, our genetics, our history, and the things that we have experienced actually kind of give us a bit of a range that we tend to stick in. And I think how amazing that the Spirit of the Lord gives freedom and that that range can actually shift up because of the Holy Spirit's work. That'd be for another talk. But activities, things you can do, can actually, outside of your circumstances, raise your sense of well-being far beyond the impact of things that have happened to you. And so this is my final, I know it's a lot of information, which is why I say you can get the slides, and I'm actually not intending for you to kind of remember or do everything. What I want you to know is when Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life to the full or abundant life, He's serious. And that what human beings have been shown in every study to need, He modeled, He taught, and He provided. And provides today. The church is this place of these 12 actions. This is what you are called to do to raise your sense of life, not for the sake of just saying peace and safety, but because Jesus brings this. Improving social relationships, acts of kindness. Glenn read from the 1984 NIV, and it said, be kind to everyone. Pursuing meaning and purpose, connecting with nature, physical exercise, nutrition, sleep, avoidance or reduction of drugs and alcohol. You know, I think when Paul talks about living a sober life, that's not out of his view. Adopting new intentional goals. You know, we come together in growth groups and we say, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? Let's agree on this. Let's do this together. Practicing mindfulness. And you might, if you've been in the educational space, I've talked about this before, you might be a little uncertain about that. But actually prayer, connecting to God, spending time in silence, worship, observing, listening, that's the original mindfulness. Practicing gratitude, rejoice always and pray at all times. And practicing self-compassion. For me, self-compassion is really only possible as a Christian person, true self-compassion. In the world, you know, people want to say, it's okay, I'm okay, be kind to yourself, it's okay. You're not perfect, sure. But I would like to be good. At the end of the first season of Afterlife, Ricky Gervais is affirmed by a woman that he's been getting to know, an older lady who's been teaching him about life. And she says to him, and you are good. Even someone who is outside of the thinking of that there's a God and there's judgment, we want to know we're good. But in fact, we know we're not good. And to face reality and say, I do not do all the things I wish I did. And yet I am still loved and worthy, that I am still someone who is worthy of compassion, only comes from the gift of God's grace. That God would say, I see you in all that you have done. And I know that you might have been good then, and then you weren't good then. And I know that you long to feel good. But I value you so much that I would send my son to forgive all and to bring you into relationship with me. I can say to myself, Megan, you can admit that you are not good, because Christ has died for you, and you know that God values you so highly that he would give his only son. You, Megan, are not appointed to suffer wrath, whether from yourself or from God, but salvation in Christ Jesus. When I practice these sorts of things and I feel more healthy now, I am able to have stronger faith in the not yet. That is how God intended it. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are whole beings who are affected by every part. And so when Jesus says that he will give us life, when we are anchored in his life, death, and resurrection as the source of human flourishing and hope, it is for the promise of life eternal and the experience of life now. Let's pray. Lord, in you there is no condemnation. You bring grace, you bring power, you bring transformation. You bring a plan for us. Lord, we're in so many different places on this walk. life looks different for each one of us and the challenges look different for each one of us. Unveil our hearts wherever we are, that we might be just entranced by your glory, the life that you offer. And we want to run to it. We want to give ourselves, Lord, to the life that you offer, to the life that you call us to. Lord, we step toward you today. We come to you today. And we say, I need your life. I need you to put some stuff in my life, Lord, that's going to support my health, my deep health. And I know it comes from you. I need some confidence, Lord, that actually those who have fallen asleep in you are living together with me in you right now. I need a vision of your life in the world to come. Change my week, Lord, so that I might experience your life. Amen.